do our memorization review as well. Change this over just quickly. Let's say these verses together, picking up in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. He died for nothing, died in vain, various translations. So then Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, what we call the seven ones of unity. Let's say these together. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I know Philippians 1:27 is a longer verse, but I believe we're going to be hard-pressed to find a statement within Philippians that better summarizes and captures the entire essence of the book of Philippians. Usually we'll say, well, what about that theme on joy? I believe that's actually a sub-theme to this greater theme of working together and that whole concept of unity. Much like what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, 18, just the first part of Colossians 1, verse 1:18. Let's say this together. He is the head of the body, the church. We also see within that verse that in all things he may have the preeminence, the first place. So the book of Colossians focuses on Christ as the head. Everything, all of our lives should focus on, center around Christ. He is the center of the Christian's life. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. You know, I believe that we may focus on a lot of other things when it comes to the Thessalonians. And I believe a lot of times it's missed about their evangelism, their evangelistic thrust. And it was such a great thrust that an emphasis that Paul said, you know, can't really add anything to you, don't need to say anything. You've got that all together. And I think we're hard-pressed to see anybody else that you have any higher commendation than that. We're coming back to our discussion of in Christ, in Him, in whom, and in the Lord, based upon the background that we found in John chapter 15. Jesus' statements about in me. Jesus as the vine, and His disciples as the branches. And so, that's why we're looking at these in Christ, in Him, in the Lord statements. And we've been seeing that in Christ is used to indicate spiritual location. I wanted us to come back to Romans 15, verse 17, because last time somehow had typed verse 7 instead of verse 17, and that's why we didn't find the in Christ statement in verse 7. It's because it is in verse 17. And anytime you see any issues, a lot of times that's what it'll be. It'll be a matter of, well, if it's not verse 7, maybe it's verse 17, maybe it's verse 27. And that just escaped me at that moment. But let's look at Romans 15, verse 17. Notice Paul says, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Now, some of your translations are going to use the word boast. That might be easier for us. Plus, there is a specific word. The Greek word doxa is usually the word that would be translated as glory. This is the one. The word that Paul uses here is the clear word that is usually translated as boast. So, therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. And notice the location of his boasting, not in himself, not in the world, but in Christ. Romans 15, 17, if you want to just have a, as far as I can tell you, it's the no doubt the closest parallel corollary passage. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, we undoubtedly would know this verse far better. It's quoted a lot more by preachers and teachers. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast, some of your translations, glory or brag, boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So, the location of Paul's bragging, his boasting, not in himself, and that's why Paul says it's absolutely forbidden for him to brag. Only he can do so in the Lord. If not, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have covered the in Christ statement in Romans and in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians. We've looked at each of these. We're now in Galatians, but I wanted to go back and pick up what we needed to correct in Romans. So, we've left off in Galatians chapter 2. Now, we looked at verse 4 of chapter 2, but I want to point out as well, since a lot of our translations in verse 16, Galatians 2, verse 16, going to have the phrase in Christ Jesus or in Jesus Christ, and it is not the preposition in, but the preposition into. So that's why this one does not technically qualify as part of our discussion of in Christ. But let's look at it just because a lot of our translations are going to render it something to this effect as we have in the New King James. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, or if they go with it, a specific word order in the Greek text, then by faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So what you have is the first occurrence in Galatians 2 verse 16 is actually what is called the genitive, and so it would be, if not through faith of Jesus Christ, even we, it's the second occurrence, even we in Christ Jesus believe. So, even we believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith or out of faith. And this is in keeping with what we saw kind of in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The gospel is revealed out of faith, into faith. From faith to faith, out of faith and into faith. And so you have justified out of faith of Christ Jesus and not by works of the law. But that word technically that we find here in 2:16 is going to be into, believed into Christ Jesus. But notice then the very next verse, because we actually do see in verse 17, we see in Christ occurring in this very next verse. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified, And it's unfortunate that a number of our translations are going to render this as by Christ, because this is our preposition in, which is translated in English as in. But you'll see that this word, this preposition in, is by translators, it is translated many times by the word by or in, but especially in a study of in Christ, and this is the specific terminology, phraseology, and Christo, then we need to focus on the in part of that. And so this is one of these many in Christ statements. And notice, he says, if whilst we seek to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? And then he uses the same phrase that we found in our discussion of Romans chapter 6, verse 1, where we have Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, never. May it not be. This is a very strong negated term, that it would be literally, may it be, but then you have a negative right in front of it. So it's like our negative sign, so it's a negative may it be. And thus you have no, never, certainly not, absolutely not, something to that effect. And so verse 17, we ourselves are found sinners trying to be justified in Christ. That does not have any reflection upon Christ being a minister of sin. Notice then, we go into chapter 3. Chapter 3, notice we're going to have three occurrences. Let's pick up with verse 14 in Galatians chapter 3. Let's go back to verse 13, just because we've talked about verse 13 before, and in Galatians, if you're looking for 1 point per verse, or per chapter, 1 verse per chapter, I would definitely say that it may be verse 13 that we want to focus on. And verse 14 goes well, you know, it's right on the heels of that, because notice what is stated. Christ has redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so, quoting from Deuteronomy, you have that this curse is pronounced upon one who is, in essence, crucified. Jesus hanged on a tree, but notice, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Then notice verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that's why we will look at Galatians 3, 13, and 14, and it has been dubbed something to the effect of the reverse of the curse. So redemption from the curse, and he turned the curse of the cross into a blessing for us. And we find this in Christ statement in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. And we know, especially from the next chapter, just to keep that thought intact, notice Galatians chapter 4. Galatians, the very next verse. The very next verse, I was thinking about something different. But notice the very next verse, we know with this connection, he's taking our minds back to Genesis 22:18, so that you could say that in the heart of the New Testament, Galatians 3:16, notice that connection with Genesis 22:18. Now to Abraham and his seed, the promises were made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So what we have is this concept, when we look at the verses 13, 14, and then skip 15, go to verse 16, this focus is on in Christ and separate and apart from Christ, we're under the curse, we're not redeemed, and there is no promise which we receive. So you have that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. And it was not through seeds, plural, and notice that emphasis. Those who stress that, oh, well, you know, you're being too particular about words and you're focused on this concept of a more literal rendering of the text. Notice Paul's approach. Now, to Abraham and his seed, the promises were made. He does not say, and to seeds. Notice that, plural. And the way he says plural is as of many. It's very specific. But as of one, singular, and to your seed who is Christ. What does that mean? In Genesis 22:18, God is not talking about just all the abundance of Abraham's descendants. He's talking about one. And that seed is Christ. To your seed, who is Christ. And so that's why the importance of God's Word. But then again, did not Jesus himself say that the smallest letter or the smallest part of the letter will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled? That's the kind of inspiration that Jesus believed in. There are those within, especially within our institutions of higher learning, that want to talk about talk about inerrancy and infallibility. They think it's a bunch of hooey, and they say that that's a 4th century concept of inspiration. And they say that was not the 1st century concept. And it's like, okay, if you want to have a 1st century concept of inspiration, notice what Jesus says, that the smallest letter, which was a reference to the Hebrew yod, which was equivalent to our I, the smallest part of a letter would be just an extension. The smallest part of a letter, an extension of the letter. And it was not down just to the smallest letter, but the smallest part of a letter. I would say that Jesus very firmly, and this is absolute proof, that he believed very firmly in the inerrancy and in the infallibility of God's written word. And it doesn't get any stronger than Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And then you see what Paul says, and Paul is focused on and makes his argument based upon the singular rather than the plural. And in all of this discussion, it all is based upon being in Christ Jesus. There's no blessing that comes upon the Gentiles unless it is in Christ. Notice then verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Sons of God, through, this is one of the prepositions we've been talking about, dia, which from which we get diameter, through faith, notice, in Christ Jesus. Notice then verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Someone has said that the most important thing for us to accomplish in this life is to be in Christ. Who can argue with that? Be in Christ and stay in Christ. The blessings of being in Christ. You know, we talked in Romans chapter 4, verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, will not account sin, will not reckon sin, various translations. So the blessing of forgiveness, and none of that is possible if we're not in Christ. And we'll see that as we continue, and especially what may come to our mind is what we have about the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3, which is coming up in this list. Notice then Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Now, last time we looked at Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, but not because in Christ occurs there, but because if you're not in Christ, then what are you? You are severed from Christ. You know, that whole concept, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, to be severed from Christ, certainly that would bring a similar concept to making sure we're united and connected to the vine. We're in the vine, otherwise we are cut off from Christ, severed from Christ, and fallen out of grace. But notice verse 6, Galatians 5, verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." So once again, this terminology of in Christ. And when we talk about that whole concept of in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, our minds probably go back to that whole discussion in Acts chapter 15, which some will call the Jerusalem Conference. That whole discussion about, is it necessary to keep, you know, the law of Moses and keep circumcision in order to be saved? Some adamantly thought so. And, of course, they make it very clear on the issue. And God had already revealed His will that, no, it's not through circumcision. And Paul stresses here, it's not through uncircumcision. Faith working through love, that's what is effective. So, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Now we go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Isn't this interesting? We've talked about how much Paul, it's been said that in Christ is Paul's favorite phrase. I can't argue with that either. Notice Ephesians 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." It's interesting that before we noticed 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, we saw within those first few verses that their physical location is in or at Corinth, and their spiritual location is in Christ. Similarly, we have, and it's interesting, sometimes our translations will render it in Ephesus, others will render it at Ephesus. But notice, that's physical location. Where is their spiritual location? In Christ Jesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, if you're not in Christ, you're not faithful. So, that whole concept of faithful is completely united with being in Christ. Notice then verse 3 that we previously mentioned. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." So that's why Ephesians 1 verse 3 is so well known, is because spiritual blessings come only to those who are in Christ. We may very well and properly so connect this with Romans chapter 8. What is one of the great spiritual blessings of being in Christ? Notice what Paul says, which you could actually say, I think as we mentioned, Romans chapter 8, being in Christ, and he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And we looked at that in our study of Romans, Romans 8, 1 and 2. Notice Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Ephesians 1, verse 10. "That in the dispensation," other translations will render it as "the administration," and this is the word technically from which you would get the word dwelling. Our translation rendered dispensation, "the administration of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him." And it's interesting that what we have here is we have the phrase in Christ, but we also have the phrase in Him, which we've not yet gotten to the discussion of in Him in this study. But you're going to have both in Christ and in Him. He's just using the pronoun instead of using the term Christ once again. So in Christ and in Him, verse 10. Notice then verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And notice, some of your translations may render the word trusted, it may actually render it as believed. Others may render it as we having hoped before. We who were first to hope, because this is not your standard word in the Greek text that would be rendered as believe or trusted, but you will have who first trusted or hoped, and I'd probably go with the word hoped, so if you have a translation hoped, you can understand why that would be the case. And notice in, and sometimes you have the definite article, which you'll have in to Christo, which is in the Christ, and we don't usually translate it that way. But what did that elicit within their mind? Anytime as we've talked about this term Christ, what was it that the term Christ caused them to think about? The Messiah. That's why some of your translations, it may be a rare translation, but it is a valid translation, Messiah. In the Messiah, which can be rendered that way, in all of these occurrences, in Christ, in the Messiah. And in this case, some of your translations are going to render the definite article, the, we who first hoped in the Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Notice then verse 20, which He worked, this is a reference, of course, to God, in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So which He worked in the Messiah, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead. And so, of course, God's whole focus was on accomplishing salvation, human salvation, your redemption and mine, and that's the reason for which Jesus died and rose again, is to accomplish our salvation. Notice then, into chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 of Ephesians. And notice how this is interesting, how it sticks together with this whole concept of God's working in Christ and raising Him from the dead. Then we go to verses 6 and 7, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, Jesus was resurrected, and we're spiritually resurrected, and baptism, as we've seen in Romans 6, 3 and 4, is seen as our burial and our spiritual resurrection. Buried a sinner, raised a saint. The point at which we come into Christ, which we see, it's interesting, I didn't point this out, but there in Galatians 3, we had verses 26 and 28 in Christ, and what was sandwiched right between that, Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized, immersed into Christ, and there's ace there, another preposition, into, baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. So, sons of God, in Christ, being in Christ, but it's only because we've been baptized, immersed into Christ, and thus have clothed ourselves with Christ. And so, we have in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, He raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly places, or heavenlies, you could actually even say, perhaps more semantically correct, heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And then you have in verse 7 as well, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Notice then, chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. We usually remember, perhaps, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. A lot of people know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Let's look at those, and we're going to see why it's very good for us to also make sure that we don't forget verse 10. Verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." We've talked about this one quite a bit. "For by grace you have been saved through faithfulness." And I believe it's far better for us to have translations that render it that way, or at least we should have that concept, because it's not just faith separate and apart from the whole concept of faithfulness. You don't have faith if you don't have faithfulness. One word, Greek word, it's going to be rendered either as faith or faithfulness. So, for by grace you've been saved through faithfulness, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And sometimes we'll even have this quoted at us because we're talking about perhaps, hey, we've really got to be faithful. We have to be faithful to death to receive the crown of life. And we might mention Revelation 2:10, and oh, well, they might say Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is just saved by grace, you know. And it's like, okay, does yours not also have anything about saved by grace through faith? That's the being faithful. And notice then verse 10. If we miss what Paul's actually talking about, verse 10 should really help to clarify it. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Well, what is this whole concept of workmanship? And you may have a different translation. "For we are his workmanship." And the reason why you may have a different translation is that it could be something to the effect, "We are his creation," but the technical word that's used here, "We are his making." We are his making. And thus you could see why a translation might render it as creation rather than workmanship. We are his creation. We are what he has made. And then you have the word that is more specifically translated regularly as the word created. So we are what he has made, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that terminology of walking is that concept of living. And so we should live in them. But technically it is the word for walk. And, you know, as I think we've talked about in 1 John chapter 1, walking in the light, and the whole context of 1 John chapter 1, our walking should do the talking, so that our life is in harmony with our speech. Our actions are in harmony with what we say and what we proclaim. So you have then in verse 10 this concept of created in Christ Jesus. That's the phrase, created in Christ Jesus. So that word workmanship, concept of creation, where what God has done, it can be rendered as this concept of what God has done or what God has made. Notice then verse 13. Verse 13, Ephesians 2, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In Ephesians chapter 2, we have this concept of the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews and the Gentiles. And so you have verse 11, he establishes that he is talking specifically to the Gentile element, where he says, "Therefore," verse 11, "therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ." And notice the distinction. Without Christ, and it's probably better to render this as apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, versus being in Christ, that in that time you were apart from Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so you have that concept of having no hope and godless. That's why they will render it as without God. And it can be without God because it's the concept of God but negated. Atheoi. So that you have atheoi, which theos would be God, but then you have that prefix, the alpha prefix, which negates it. And so it's one word in Greek, but it's godless. Others were rendered as without God. God did not exist in your life. You were clearly in the world. And so the contrast then is, but now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. Much again like we saw in Romans chapter 8, where you have there is therefore now. Now being in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So now in Christ, you who once were far off, being the Gentiles, being far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Notice then as we go into chapter 3, our time is gone. We're going to, Lord willing, pick back up here in Ephesians 3, verse 6. So we'll pick up in Ephesians 3 in this discussion of in Christ. Again, what could we accomplish more in life to come into Christ and to be in Christ and to stay in Christ? And yes, we've been talking in John chapter 15 about being fruitful, bearing fruit. And notice how all that goes together, being in Jesus, Jesus' terminology, in me, to be in Christ. We're not going to accomplish anything. We're not going to glorify God in any way if we're not in Christ, if we're not connected to Him. And use the imagery, branches in the vine. So herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And Jesus makes it very clear, for without me, you can do nothing. What a blessing it is for us to be in Christ today. And if you're not in Christ, and if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, would you come?